I thought this series was great. It was really fun to preach in. We talked about, you know, it's a challenging topic in general. One, on there's so much to say. Two, desire not to be a teacher, for you will be held to a higher standard, right? Like, so when you're preaching on this, this is stuff we're preaching from lived experience, from convictions of the heart. Do you have any just initial reflections, thoughts on the last few weeks?
Yeah, the last few weeks, it's always interesting to me because if I'm being honest, like insight into a pastor, when you start a teaching series on certain things, people are like, ooh, be careful about that one. And it's so interesting because with money, people always get really touchy. People get really sensitive and people get on edge on their seats when you talk about money. And this anxiety, even from the back end of preparing the series, started and saying, oh, well, just be cautious because talking about money, it could ruffle some feathers. And I was like, man, why wouldn't we speak to the things that cause us so much anxiety?
Right.
Like, we've done this, and let's just be honest, like, there's some things in culture which the church has not spoken into as much that the world is certainly speaking into, and because we aren't speaking into it, the world has shaped our mentality about it.
That's right.
And because of that, it's part of the reason we wanted to do this money series, right? Is because you're going to get taught about this regardless. So we would like to teach you. We'd like to teach you through the scriptures. And so for me, I got excited, not because it produces anxiety in us, but because I know what the Word of God does to our anxiety. Mm-hmm. The Word of God, it gives peace over your anxiety. So if you have any anxiety over money, I want you to take a big, deep breath because the Scriptures give you peace over the things that you're worried about. I'm really looking forward to this conversation, the questions that we got coming in, though.
Yeah, I mean, I think for me, too, there's a degree of freedom that Christ calls us and offers us to live in. And if anything has kept me bound up more than anything else, it's probably been finances, right? Just coming from a scarcity mindset, like definitely a super saver, not a super spender. My wife had to teach me how to spend my money. And I'm like, why would you spend your money? Then you won't have it anymore. Like, what? Right? And finding freedom through the scriptures in this area has transformed my life and brought me out of that degree of anxiety. And so it's that thought of the gospel sets us free, not just from sin, but from just things that hold us captive. Right?
Sure, absolutely. Before, there are some really good questions that I see here, and I want us to get into them. I think we start with a low ball. What was your first job?
Oh, my first job?
Your first job.
Was that a question in here?
Nope.
Oh, okay.
That's my question.
It's like, is it for me? Okay. Yeah, so I'll make a quick. My first job was parking cars at the Toyota dealership over here in Chantilly. Yeah, in the service department.
Were you the guy who's like sprinting to go find the car, like at the hotels? Like
no,
LA?
I was the guy who left the emergency brake on in the car wash and was like gunning it, trying to get out, not understanding why the car wouldn't move and just like creating piles and piles of smoke through the parking lot. That's who I was.
I didn't know that part of the story, but I love that part of the story. My first job,
I mean, you
thanks
asked.
For asking, was I worked at a movie theater. That's not nearly as exciting and I don't have nearly as fun of a story as making popcorn and taking home like huge bags of popcorn every night in high school.
Which first you definitely job, did.
Yeah, which I absolutely did, 100%.
Yeah, you definitely did.
Now I'm kind of sick of it.
It's called stealing.
But even as you were talking, I have kind of a question for you. I kind of have a question. Let's just get into
it.
Yeah,
let's jump in. Let's jump in. Let's take as many as we can.
Yeah,
there's
exactly.
a lot coming in. This is great.
Because you even mentioned part of your freedom was the scarcity mindset.
Yeah.
I think probably the top voted question here is, what is a poverty or scarcity mindset and how do you break it? How do you walk the line of being a good steward while not being too stingy with yourself or with others?
This is such a great question. And I've heard it said like this before. There are some things that are problems you solve. There are other things that are tensions that you manage. This is a tension that you manage. You're not going to solve your problem of like how, you know, this is, I think, where some legalism mindsets come in. It's like, well, how much is exactly and when? And then what if this situation? And it's like, we can pontificate situations forever. So there's a tension that we manage.
Which we love to do.
Yeah, pontificate. That's why we did it, just the two of us, so we could just chit-chat. That was kind of the theory behind this. I was like, I think people would really love to just watch us talk for like a little bit, because the conversations that happen back there are crazy. And let's bring one. Let's bring one out.
And if
here.
No one else enjoys it, then I know we're going to enjoy it.
We'll watch it back later and laugh at ourselves. Okay. So the poverty mindset is typically comes from growing up in lack and not having enough in difficult situations, which can vary, right? And so poverty mindset doesn't mean you have to grow up homeless or anything like that. That might have been part of your story, but it can just be the fear that what you have will leave you and you will be left back in a situation that maybe you once were in. And so what this is speaking to is some version of trauma or pain or hurt or fear from some point in your past. And so that's the root. And, you know, this is a great thing to talk to a pastor or a therapist about, is tracing back what is the root of this mindset. Because you're not going to go forward until you go backwards on this one. You've got to go back to the point of pain, the point of fear. And so I know for some, it's like, well, I grew up in this condition, your single parent household, we didn't have money, we're on the streets, we're this, that, or and by all means, I will never go back to that, right? And I've seen some people, it's made them very successful and very great, but they still have a poverty mindset. They're still afraid of losing the wealth that they do have. So it might look like they're healthy, but they maybe have not healed. So there's a trauma and a pain from the past, and as anything, you've got to go back, and you've got to look to where Christ was in that, preserving you, protecting you, and realizing that it wasn't good fortune or happenstance that brought you through it. It was the hand of God that preserved you and held you. And that same God that held you then is the same God holding you now. He has not changed. You might have changed. He has not changed. And so this then, I think, becomes the place where you begin to recite and speak the word of God over that place in your life. This is a place where I think you need anchor scriptures to hold on to speak over your money, over your paychecks. Like, these are the things where I think there's active warfare on the front of speaking scripture and truth and prayer over this to have victory in it.
Yeah, and I love that you mentioned spiritual warfare, because anything that fights for your attention can be something the enemy uses to lure you away from God. So when we have a highly focused attention on something, that can be a topic, a place, a battleground for spiritual warfare. And that means that money could be a stronghold for some of us in the room. Yeah. A stronghold is, I've heard a great definition of a stronghold, and it might sound like very churchy spiritual language, but a stronghold I've heard is any place in your life where the truth of Scripture cannot penetrate. Mm. So if you are wondering, do I have a poverty mindset, or is money a stronghold for me? The question we could ask ourselves is, how easily can the Scriptures penetrate that area of your life? Or when you hear good news about money, like the Lord can set you free from it, or you can be generous, or you don't need a poverty mindset, how quickly do you dismiss that truth? Because if you just sat here and listened to Pastor AJ's story and said, yeah, but I don't know about for me, that could right. be an area where you have a stronghold right. because the truth of Scripture isn't penetrating that area of your life. Really, what's guarding the truth of Scripture is your fear. Mm-hmm. Your fear is protecting you. We think it's wisdom, but it's fear that's protecting you from faith entering into your heart in this area of your life. And so I think it's so powerful to understand, if I have a stronghold, that doesn't mean that I'm stuck forever. That means now I'm aware of it, what Pastor Adrian mentioned. I go backwards. You know what, Lord? You were faithful. I don't need to live in that mindset anymore. So, God, I'm going to apply faith here. And you know what we cannot do is we can't just sit there. Now it requires action. I think it was one of the messages that was, intentions are great, but they only mean anything when they mature into full-fledged commitments. You can intend to be free in your money all you want. And until we commit to freedom in our money, finances, faith with our finances, it's going to be difficult to get out of that stronghold.
Yeah, you know, I'm just one more thought on this, which is, I think, just looking for the scripture, where we are no longer slaves to sin, yeah. right? And this idea for me that nothing should have mastery over me sure. except for the Lord. Yeah. And I think we've talked, you know, the place where scripture cannot penetrate, the place that you will not submit to the Lord is a place that is mastery over you. Yeah. And the thing that you cannot combat, that you cannot defeat, that you cannot overcome, it has mastery over you. And nothing should have mastery over you except for the Lord. And so these are the places, I think, where God highlights these things for us and gives us the opportunity to step into the freedom where, yes, If you have grown up with a scarcity, poverty, lack mindset, it's probably going to be a part of your story in some way for your life, in some version or another. I believe you'll be healed from it, freed from it, won't have power over you, but it's not like you'll forget. And so you will likely have moments when it's an opportunity to give generously, and you'll have like a, well, should I? No, yes, I should, right? And I call that freedom. I call that victory over temptation. Like, I call that no longer a slave. It's when you go like, I'm never giving. Are you crazy? That's a mindset that's locked in. Hey, another really popular question on here is, how do I start tithing when my monthly income is already committed? Isn't it irresponsible to tithe knowing I don't have money to cover the expenses or to cover the tithe?
Yeah. That's a good question, and I question the question, because what if my money is already committed to other places? I would say, what do you think the scriptures mean by giving your first fruits to the Lord?
Right.
Because if we are looking for where the tithe comes from after we've already accounted for every other expense, we aren't giving him our first fruits.
That's right.
So it's like this backwards thought, I want to be kind. It's this backwards mentality that once I've settled everything else, Lord, you get the rest. Oh, there's no rest. I'm sorry, God, then you don't get anything.
Right.
Rather, what the Lord asks of us in the tithe is you get the first fruits. Mm-hmm. So first things first, before anything comes to my bills, God, you get 10%. See, the enemy doesn't want you to know this. See, before anything happens, Lord, you get 10% of my income, no matter what, first things first. And then that means, yeah, I might not be able to go eat out that weekend. That means I might not be able to go and get my car detailed. That means I might not, yeah, other things will sacrifice. But it's the reality that He gets your first fruits, not your leftovers.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And great. We'll just share a mic. This will be perfect. This will be like, first fruits. And then that mic thing threw me off. So give me 1 second. It's going to come back to me. Thank you. Thank you. It was. Yeah. The question is it irresponsible? And like, maybe. Right? Like, it might appear and look practically to be irresponsible. And that's why this is not a logical, mathematical decision. This is a faith decision. Pastor Tiffany has shared this story. I've shared this story where we have looked at our budgets and gone like, I don't see it. I'm going to give it, but I think she said, the math ain't mathing on this, right? Like, it's not, but it goes first. And then we watch how God provides for the rest. So yes, that is scary. I don't say that passively. I don't say that like, oh yeah, just it'll be fine. Like, who just, no. I get that. I got kids. I got a wife. I have people that I'm responsible for, accountable to me for these things. And every month of my life is a decision of faith where I step out and I go, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. And it's a place of conviction where you go, do I really need, right? Like, what are the things I'm indulging in, perhaps, that God is asking me to be a better steward of? And I can say, since I've done that, we've never had lack, and that's not we just haven't. Like, the budget has always worked out. It just always has. God has been faithful, and I think that's where, for me, the great conviction is like, don't take my word for it. Test Him. And see if He'll do it or not. He said He'll do it. You'll never know until you try. You never know until you step out in faith.
Yeah, when it comes to that, because that reality, and I want to get to the next question, but where do you think, when it comes to considering the reality that, like, I don't have money for the tithe, trusting the Father, because what you mentioned, like, just very real realities, mortgage, lights, food, kids, school, gas. When that fear creeps in, what is there ever a point where you're like, well, maybe this month, Is there ever a point where you're like, well, maybe I can just take it this month? Like, how do I trust God? Is it just like, okay, no matter what, if I don't have lights this month, God, you got it. Or is there any type of...
Yeah, so I think just from my story, which is that as we have walked with the Lord, he has continued to provide. When we set our budget, I don't consider the tithe to be a part of the money that I bring in, right? Like, that's the first fruits. So when I set a budget, it's minus tithe. That's the budget, right? Yeah. So it's like you said, it's not budget, leftover, which is, I'm not trying to be insensitive, but it's a funny thought, right? Like, I could spend all your money for you. That would not be hard for me. You spend all your money for you. It's not hard to do. That's why God says the first and the best is his. And so, no, there's not a point now where we're like, well, maybe we shouldn't. God's track record has been so good to us. It's been so faithful, and we have grown in our stewardship as well, right? And so that's changed for us.
Yeah, that's great. That's really, really good. Question. I like this one. Could a tithe also apply to our other resources, e.g. time, talents, etc.? I would say... the tithe specifically, just that word just means tenth. So could you say, I tithe my time? You can say that. That's a fine sentence to say. The scriptures, when they refer to the tithe, is always talking about 10% of your finances, 10% of your income. So for us, it's our money. In the scriptures, what they would do is they would tithe all of their crops. They would tithe all of the things that they gained that month or that week, and they would bring that. So for us, when we talk about the tithe, we are specifically talking about finances. On this topic, it's interesting because it's 10% of your finances. I've talked to some people, and they've brought up this thought that's like, yeah, I tithe like 5% of my income. And when I hear that, I just say, I'm really, really glad that you do that. I'm like, honestly, that's probably more than a lot of people just by like church statistics. And as lovingly as I can say, like, that's not the tithe. Like, you're not tithing. You're giving 5%. That's great. And you're not tithing. Micah, he speaks on behalf of God and says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this. And so there is some place in our minds where sometimes we might say, well, I'm giving something to God. Isn't that good? Yes, absolutely it's good. And I'm not being patronizing. I'm being honest. And that is not the tithe. The tithe is 10% of my income, 10% of what I bring in. And so can you tithe your time? Sure, yes, you can. And ought you? Sure, you can give 10% of your time to God, 100%. Yeah, do that. And the tithe is that 10% of your finances going unto him.
Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. So it's just very specifically caveated and shaped. And so I don't think in the first century church or the Old Testament community of faith that was a thought, right? Like, I think it was very clearly delineated. It is of our increase, it is of our produce, of our earnings, and that's what that is. But yeah.
Yeah, great. There's another one that says, can I use my tithe to help people in need, or does it always have to go to the church? I think you gave a great explanation on this at the end, your message.
Listen, I'm very sympathetic to this question, this type of thinking, right, which is like, how can I spread the love and do these things, and I want to be generous, and there's needs here, and can that also go to this number, like this target I have to hit to be faithful? Like, how do I make my generous charitable contributions, and I get that. And just what the scriptures teach, which is that's what our basis is the tithe is 10% of your increase. Offerings were additional. They were on top of that. They were for special things. And we can go through the law and talk about a few of those if we want to. Free will offering, sin offering, peace offering, goodwill. Like, there were moments that you would come. We talked about Old Testament. There was additional 10% you'd set aside every year for feasts and festivals. There was another, like, there's a lot in this, right? And so there's offerings that are additional. And then there is generosity, which we would say is your lifestyle of of overflow and of abundance and of meeting people's needs, of funding a campus missionary, of giving the homeless guy on the corner, you know, a Grace Loves bag or $5 or whatever it is. That is just who we are as the church. And so there is a partnering in the ministry that Paul talks about with the tithe. Like, you've partnered with the ministry of the saints. And that's the tithe that goes to the mission. And there's the offering that goes to the community or to expansion or to whatever it is. There's the Thanksgiving offering we do each year in September. But what you do outwardly is your lifestyle of generosity, is how I would say it.
Yeah, that's great. I think it's really, really helpful that putting things in those categories. The tithe is 10% unto God through the form. The Old Testament would be temple, tabernacle. Now to the church, New Testament. Offerings would be above and beyond that in different areas, not instead of, but in addition to. So in our context, it would be Grace Loves, Win the City, guest speakers, things like that, if you come to Grace Covenant Church. And then beyond that would be generosity, is how I would categorize this specific question. Can I use my tithe to help people in need, or does it always have to go to the church? I would say helping people in need would be generosity. That's under the category that I would find in Scripture that would be helping people in need, if, like you said, mm-hmm. somebody on the street or something like that.
Yeah, and I can just tell you the millions of dollars that flow right out of this church to missions, to meet people in need, to Grace Loves, through programs. So in many senses, your tithe is doing exactly that. I have to answer this one because it's just one of my favorites. How do you make money not be an issue in marriage? And I think the answer is you don't. Money is a, right? Like, how do you make parenting not an issue? Don't have kids is how you make it not an issue, right? Don't have money is how. Now, I'm not saying you're just going to fight over money forever. And I think I understand the heart behind it. But I think for everybody, money is a huge part of our livelihoods. So that means it's a huge part of your marriage. You have two different people who are either both are making money, or one is making money, or maybe at sometimes none are making money. You might have children you have to care for, mortgage you got to pay for, saving. Like, yes, it's a lot. It's a lot. And so the way you make it not an issue is the same thing I would give you for marriage advice on anything else, which is through much prayer, much communication. And when you disagree, you invite wise counsel into your relationship to help direct you. The Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of advisors. There are some things when you just see it differently, you need a pastor or somebody to come and speak into it and to help you with your life. You weren't meant to do your marriage by yourself. Like, you weren't meant to just figure it out. I mean, a lot of us just go like, well, my parents didn't do a great job. We're married. We're just going to figure it out. Like, we'll read a book, or then we'll just do. No. Like, don't, that's a recipe for disaster, right? Like, no offense, guys. We're just not that wise in our own strength. We're just not that smart. We need people to speak into it to help us. And also much prayer, and much prayer together, because the Lord can turn a heart much better than you can. And so if you're waiting for your husband or your wife to finally come around, and you think your constant, you know, is going to do it, I'm probably not going to do it, but the Lord can do it, you know? Yeah. Should we be transparent with the members on how money from our tithes are spent and used?
Yes,
I agree. Yeah. That's why we send out an annual report, which should be coming to you sometime next month. Okay.
Yeah, I mean, yes.
I tithe based. Some of these I think can be quick. I want to power through a couple. Yeah. I tithe on. Okay, let's talk about gross versus net. This is a huge question. Oh, we got a lot of times from a lot of people. It's upvoted a lot. I think it's on here a couple of times. I tithe on gross, not take home. You know, whoever submitted this one. They're thinking I tithe on the gross, not the take home. So then I don't tithe on my tax return because I've already tithed on the money. It's like the Roth IRA. Like, it's already taxed that money, so I contributed. So you're not taxing me again on it when I take it out. This is how we thinking out here, Pastor Tellis. Yep. Trying to make money moves. Yep. Let's talk about it.
Scared money don't make money.
Scared
huh?
money don't make money. You got to spend money, make money, man. talk about gross versus net.
Yeah, I actually had this question. I think we've all had this question. Don't want to belabor the point. Asked this question to somebody. Somebody really wise told me. I said, hey, do I tithe my gross or my net? And they simply just said, well, what do you want to be blessed on? Your gross or your net? And I said, thank you very much. And it's the reality that the scriptures are so clear that blessing comes in this area when you're faithful in this area. God loves it when we are obedient. And he doesn't just ignore it. He sees every act of obedience, and he blesses and honors that thing. Do I think it is disobedient, a sin, to tithe on your net? I don't think so. And I just don't think that they would have had that question in antiquity because they didn't have bank accounts like that. You know what I mean? Like, they just didn't see money like we see money. They had their crops, and they said, well, this part goes to God. And that was just how it was. So I don't think that they would have had this question in antiquity, just considering like my gross or my net. I think they would have just given all of what they had. They would have seen it all. And they would have said, well, out of all of this, 10% goes to Yahweh, goes to the temple. So what I would say is I tithe on my gross. And the question I would ask is, what do you want to be blessed
yeah,
on?
Yeah, that's great. I think that's great. And yeah, no, let's keep going. I don't have anything to add. All right, let's do a couple quick ones. I'm unemployed. I don't have income. Do I tithe on my savings?
No, you tithe on your income.
Right.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
Agreed. Yeah. But I love the heart. I mean, I think there's a heart that's going like, I want to give. How do I do that?
Yeah.
Is it bad to claim the offering on my taxes? You know, when you get to the charitable contributions and they say, have you given to any charities? And you say, as I do, yes, I do.
Yes, I do.
And if you're asking me if I feel bad, no, I do not.
No, I do not. Not at all.
Oh, sorry, that's funny. So ask the question again.
I think I answered it.
Okay, perfect.
Yeah.
I was like, I agree with everything you said.
I think it's, yeah. Yeah.
I take that. Oh, man. I like this question.
Yeah.
And we'll probably get off.
I do tithe off my tax return. And that's...
Yeah.
I do that. We do that. For me, I've always considered that an increase. Well, I mean, when it's an increase. Yeah. I ask the church for money back when I have to pay. I'm like, no, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. I don't do that. No, but for me, that's an increase, right? If I get a bonus check, if I get something like that, if it's an increase, if it's additive to me, I tithe off it. I did see a question here about like, what about gifts, like birthday money or something? I have not made a practice of that in the sense of like it's hard to tithe on a gift card, right? I think when I was younger and I was a kid and I would get cash, like I would tithe then because that was a lot of times that was the money I had. And maybe, I don't know, should I tithe off my birthday money? I'm 37 years old. I don't really get much birthday money, just as a hint.
In case.
Just kidding.
Wink, wink.
No, just kidding. No, don't even. Don't even.
AJ McGraw's Venmo is.
Go ahead and put it up on the, no.
Okay. Oh, that's so stupid. no, that's it. It's a very interesting question. Like, I think this is where I probably would get to this level of like in the weeds is Jesus was saying, you guys, Pharisees, are missing the heart. And I'm not calling the person who wrote this a Pharisee, not by any means. I believe this is coming from a great heart. Pharisees, what they would do is they would come up with so many laws because they had questions like this. And it would come up with so many laws to say, well, okay,
right.
The Sabbath. So what does work really mean?
Right.
Like, let's say my ox runs away. Like, can I go get it or just have to like let it go and
right.
find it on Tuesday? Like,
right.
what's work? Am I allowed to gather wood or am I not? Am I allowed to make food or is that work? So they were coming with all these rules. And Jesus, if you get to the point, he's like, man, you guys are supposed to know the Torah the best. And you're supposed to know the law the best. And you guys know it all, but you could miss the heart of it.
Right.
Like you're not getting the point. That the point is like I'm the Torah in flesh. Like, see how I do it. You guys are mad at me for picking wheat on the Sabbath. Like, you're just missing the point of the Sabbath. Like the Sabbath doesn't, like, you don't serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath serves you. And Jesus was getting at the heart of it. And he was saying, all of these rules, like, sure, I could answer this question for you, but here's what it is ultimately. Is your heart and your finances truly and totally in the hands of God or in your hands? Because he's trying to get at this. If it's in your hands, they are in unsafe hands. They ought not be there. I'm not telling you give all of your account, all of your money to the church. I am telling you give all of your money to God. And when your money is in God's hands, it is better there than it is in yours.
Yeah.
And so when we get to like gifts, if we really have that and you like got a $10,000 gift and you're like, yeah, this is significant. What do I do with that? I would say practically bring it to your Christian friends and say, what do you think I should do? Go to the Lord. And I would say, if you have that thought, if I'm just being honest, I don't think the enemy would ever tempt you to be more generous. I think that's probably the Holy Spirit. If you're considering, should I be more generous with all the things that I have? Jesus would probably say yes.
Yeah.
And so if you're erring on that side of, well, how much do I give to God? God, I would say, probably is erring on the side of generosity. And is your heart and are your finances in his hands and are they in yours?
That's good. That's good. And, you know, the thought, you know, I had too is the tithe is really off your earned income, right? So gifts will be a place where if you want to give that to offering, to be generous, or to you, a gift is different than what you've earned, right? And so I think actually, as you were speaking, and also based on a text I got from Pastor Brett, just provided some clarity to that moment. So let's...
You got the cheat code in your pocket? Is that what it is? You're like, I don't know the answer to this question. Please help.
He's been on FaceTime the whole time. Hey, hey Bishop.
Yeah, I don't... to answer your question, do you have to tithe on a gift? I don't think
okay.
so.
Okay, we talked gross net or per deposit. All right. So answer this, Tellus, Pastor Tellus, is not tithing keeping me from having a true relationship with God? And I would maybe even like expand that out a little bit, because what I sense in the question too is like, what happens if I don't tithe? Like, what's really going
right.
to happen if I
yeah.
don't?
Right.
Like, does that keep me out of favor with God?
Right.
Like, what's the downside?
Yeah, right.
You know?
Yeah, you can't. You can't buy God's favor.
Right.
You cannot buy his grace. Story in the scriptures of a man who essentially sees God's power and says, I'll pay you for it. How do I get it? And they're like, that's not what this is. The question is not tithing keeping me out of a true relationship with God. I guess, what do you mean by true relationship? We are as close to God as we desire to be. So if there is an area of our life where we are not close to God, it is not because of him, it's because of us. How do we separate ourselves from God? It is from not doing what he tells us to do. Disobedience, missing the mark, sin. If we are in disobedience, I would say, yes, you are not as close to God as you could be. If you identify that as a not true relationship, I don't think this is a salvation issue. So if you're questioning, am I saved or not? I don't think that's the question. The scriptures are pretty clear. It's by grace through faith. It's not an act of work so that no man can boast. So if you believe that your relationship with God salvifically is based upon your actions and your tithing unto him, then no, it will not keep you from a true relationship with God in terms of salvation. Will it keep you from a true relationship with God in terms of intimacy? Probably, to be honest, because access to God is it's a gift. If you are a child of God, you have access to the Father. But intimacy with God is a choice. All of us, if you are a follower of Jesus, have access to God because of what Jesus did on the cross for you. There used to be a specific way, specific time, specific person who went to God on your behalf so you could be good with God. That is not the case any longer. Now, you yourself, by the power of the Holy Spirit through what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you, can go to the Father directly. Praise God. If you want to be close to God, I would suggest not doing anything that keeps you away from him, right. i.e. disobedience. Right. Is not tithing disobedient? I think the scriptures would say so. So is not tithing keeping you from a true relationship with God in terms of intimacy? I would say yes.
Yeah. There's a proverb, Proverbs 22, it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. And the thought of, I would rather have the favor of God than wealth, because how much more valuable is being in right standing with God is the favor of the Lord. And I think that's the, if we're honest, that's what we're weighing. Would I rather have what I have or what I'd rather, and let's be honest, it feels like taking a risk. It feels like taking a gamble. But this is one of those like sure bets, right? It just takes faith. It just takes belief. And if that means like before you send your first one or whatever, you pray over it and you go, God, please take this, use it and bless it and provide. Do that. Add faith to your gift. What we don't, again, God loves a cheerful giver. Not that I can add to scripture, but like, and I think giving requires faith. Like we need to be a faithful giver or a faith-filled giver, right? And it's weighing, what do I want more, right? Which goes all the way back to the start of this whole thing, which is like, this is a question of the heart, right?
Absolutely, heart question. And I love what you mentioned about God loves a cheerful giver, because that culture in our church, that's why we clap and cheer for tithes and offerings. If you're new to Grace Covenant Church, we clap when it's time to give to God because we know that God loves a cheerful giver. And sometimes, how many of you know that the spirit, it is willing, but the flesh, it is weak. Yeah. And my flesh does not want to give away what I think is my money. So what we do in response to that, to combat, to fight against, to act like, pose violence against our flesh, is that we cheer so that we're telling our flesh, you don't control how I feel about being generous towards God. I'm telling my own soul, like, what is, I think Psalm 116, I think it's David, but it might just be a psalmist who says, be at rest once again, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. It's the reality that we do have authority and responsibility to command our souls. So when your soul does not want to be generous, what we do is we clap and cheer to say, no, soul, you don't control whether I give or whether I don't. Mm-hmm. I will be joyful in the Lord. And then I love this idea. I've never thought about this before, but we're not going to muse on it for too long. If you want to be someone God loves, give cheerfully. Mm. Have you noticed, like, it says that God loves a cheerful giver. If you want to experience the love of God, you give with a cheerful heart. I hadn't thought about that before.
Yeah.
And I was just like, there are many ways that I can experience the love of God over my life. And if I'm being honest, I have not equated it to my money often. Mm-hmm. And it's really not even about my money. It's about my heart.
100%.
But like, he loves it because I think like the enemy is selfish, but he's selfless. And when I give, I'm acting more like him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what he loves about it, is that he loves when we give to the things that he loves.
Yeah. It's, there's so many just parallels to like, when you have kids, what you want is for them to desire to do the things that you've taught them, right? So you want them to become altruistic, to become kind, to become selfless, to become loving, to become a good sibling or a good whatever. And you can compel that by going like, get over there and apologize to your brother.
Right. Yeah.
Sorry. Great. And you're like, I didn't do anything, right? Like, right? But when you see them recognize, because instead of teaching them the behavior, you just say sorry when you're wrong. But when you teach them, hey, when you do that, it breaks the relationship with your brother or with your classmate because you've hurt them or you've offended them or you've taken something. Like, do you like it when that happens to you, right? And you try to minister to their heart. And then when they begin to catch that, they begin to see the effects. And then they begin to, on their own, act that way. As a parent, you're like, oh my gosh. Like, it's the greatest feeling in the world because not of what they did, but where it came from. And so that's how I imagine God looking at us is like, yes, he can compel you to give. And we can preach with condemnation and conviction and convict you into giving. Like, we could have done that. I hope we didn't do that. And if that's how you felt, I mean, apologize, because we don't want to drive you towards compulsive giving or fear-filled giving. That's not the point. We have experienced the blessing and the freedom that comes from it, and we want you to experience that.
Yeah.
But when God sees us going like, man, Lord, I love you and I trust you.
Yeah.
Like, of course I want to give to you. Yeah. Imagine the father's heart watching his children come to that realization. What's he going to do? He loves that.
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah. I love the idea that we can invite in the Father's love. And as you look for the next question, it's just a small anecdote that I was talking to somebody recently and heard them say, yes, me and my wife, actually, we get so excited now when we get to give our tithe.
Yeah.
Like, we love to tithe. And I just imagine in that moment, And I want you to hear this. When you tithe, the Father is actively loving you when you're cheerfully giving. And I'm not saying that the Father is not loving you in other places. Right. And for some reason, he is purposefully, intentionally, actually, and really loving you then. And that invites this joy into giving. And I think it's like this revolving door. I love this idea that I can delight in God and God can delight in me. And we have this mutual delight and this revolving door of delight that as I delight in him, he also delights in me.
Yeah.
But yeah, we can start musing about that.
So a couple quick fire ones here. I think we kind of touched on it, but just to be clear, how do you faithfully give tithes when you are unemployed and don't have an income?
You don't, right?
Yeah. If you don't have an income, if you don't have an increase, then you don't have something to tithe off of. And I would use that moment in service to pray and ask God for the next job, for the next opportunity, and to trust him for that. I mean, again, there's a sense, I don't want to belabor these, but there's a sense in the Acts 4 church that those who had provided for those who didn't have. So there were some who didn't have, and where did they get from? They got from those who had. Right, so that was the environment and the climate and the culture. That's what a lot of the giving was for, was to meet the needs of the community. So some couldn't give to the pot because they needed to receive from it, and that's okay. That's the point, right? Is those who didn't have could. When Grace Loves requests donations, is that an offering?
Yeah,
I agree. If you set your tithe up on auto pay, are you being a cheerful giver?
Yeah, that's a great question. Mm-hmm. You might not be. It's better than not. And I would suggest to not belabor the points and get, because if there's anything else, I'd love to talk about something more than the tithe. But if we talk about the tithe the whole time, I'm happy to.
Sure.
What were we saying? Oh, yeah, on push pay, yes. So I give push pay, and there was a season, where I was just like, oh, yeah, push pay, I got it. It happens every other week, every paycheck, cool. And there was a point where the Holy Spirit did convict me where I assumed the same way convicting you, saying, yeah, like, but you're not cheerfully giving. There's no faith attached to that, and I get very convicted every time I read the scriptures. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if I don't have faith attached to my gift, then God is not pleased with it. Now, you're being obedient, which is good. And what I did is I attached a reminder to every time my tithe came out. So I prayed over the tithe every time that I gave. So if you're on push pay and it's giving automatically where you don't have to do it so that you don't forget, then I would suggest doing that. If that still doesn't work, then I would suggest taking it off push pay, doing it intentionally every single time instead of having it on auto.
Yeah. There's a question about, do we save for retirement if you can't always work or you just trust God for retirement, or do we save for retirement? I mean, yes. So the answer is, for me, yes, I save for retirement. I have a retirement plan. I've had an early midlife crisis this year, and considering my retirement planning and spent a lot of time thinking about that and making sure my investing was right. Now there's two sides to this, right? This is another tension you manage. I shared in the offering message, the rich young fool who, stored up so much that, the Lord has to convict him and say, like, your life is demanded of you now. Right. What did you save all this for? Right. So you have to manage that tension with the proverb, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So is that the Bible contradicting itself? No, that's the Bible showing you, yes, you can do both. You can plan well to leave an inheritance, to retire well, and you can live in a way where that does not consume all of who you are.
Absolutely. And the point of that the parable that Jesus told in Luke 12 of the rich fool is not saying you are not allowed to save and he was a fool because he didn't save. If we read the text, it's right there in the text. He was a fool because he was not rich towards God. That's why he was a fool, according to Jesus. So, can you save? Absolutely. And if you are not rich towards God, then I believe that Jesus would say the same thing to us that he says to them.
Yeah. Here's a non-tithe question. Where is the line between financial literacy and stewardship versus selfishness and not trusting God?
Yeah. I've been living my life recently. you're not going to like this answer. I've been living my life recently with this idea, and I think I've mentioned, you probably know where I'm going about the faith thing.
The Lord will never lead me to a place where I do not need him. So if I am in a place in my life that does not require faith, I probably am not in the will of God. So I told you not gonna like it. If my money does not require faith, I wonder, is my money in the will of God? So stewardship, I don't think that contradicts stewardship either. You care well for what you have. You have responsibilities, absolutely. And let faith be attached to your money. The New Testament is overwhelmingly clear about sacrificial generosity. Sacrifice is not the amount. It's not that you give $10,000 and that's sacrifice is simply about cost. Mm-hmm. It's about how much does it cost you? And for some reason, it's because Jesus in Philippians, he actually poured out his entire life and gave it for us. And so we mimic him by sacrificing our lives. But in this reality that you are sacrificing, not so that you can just be a suffering servant for the sake of Christ, but the fact that Jesus, I trust you with what I have, and you lived this life, and you're my motivation for now living and giving sacrificially. So I would say like the tension between Stuart, I say it's what you mentioned in the beginning, it's a tension that we hold, that my money ought to require my faith in how I give and how I sow and my offering and my generosity, as well as you manage what you have well, because how you manage it, he who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. And so the Lord is measuring how faithful are you with what you have. Good thing to know that his faithfulness is not determined by your richness. It is just simply how well you do with what you have been given.
It's good. I want to ask and answer like 15 of these.
We'll do them super quick.
I don't think we can. I know us.
They should like turn off our mics after 10 seconds of the question and see what happens.
They tried that. We just got a new mic. It didn't work. Andrew was sending us signals and we're just like, no. There's a lot of questions about are you responsible for your spouse's tithe? And my answer would be no, you're responsible for you. So there's some, in some places, I think the question is coming from a place of there's disagreement. I tithe, my spouse doesn't tithe. Do I have to tithe for them? No, you have to tithe for you. What you do need is someone to speak into your marriage, right? And that's a place where there's disagreement, there's disunity. Wherever there's disagreement or disunity in marriage, we don't ignore it. We don't go like, oh, we just don't agree. Especially for matters of this importance and significance. Again, if by your conversations and your rhythms you can't resolve that issue, you invite somebody into that space to do it. If your spouse is unwilling to do that, you commit yourself to prayer and you seek godly counsel yourself and you trust that the Lord will work on their hearts. Yeah.
I like this, and I think it's a good answer. Is it bad for leaders in the church to indulge in and or show off luxury? Yeah, for sure. And it is wrong for Christians to indulge in and right. show off luxury. So as in the same way that we ought not to be vain, no Christians are allowed to be vain. Now, that's a constant struggle, and yes, we ought not show off luxury, parade off all of our expensive things that we have and live vainly. We ought to live generously, and it was a mark of the early church and still ought to be the mark of the modern church.
Yeah, that's good.
Oh, here's like one. Let's get into relationships. Is it wise to date someone with the intention of marriage who isn't a good steward of their finances?
Well, what was the first part of the question?
Is it wise to date someone with the intention of marriage who isn't a good steward of their finances?
No. Your money becomes their money. Two become one, and we would counsel you, you put it all together. You don't keep it separate. Their debt is your debt. You get all of them, not part of them, right? So if you want to marry somebody who's broke, go for it. But don't come crying to me. It's late. It's late, y'all. We're talking. Don't come crying to Pastor JC going, look at the mess I found myself in.
And actually, I don't necessarily disagree. And if you're the partner in the marriage who has bad financial stewardship and you feel condemned, please don't feel condemned. It's tough. It's hard. And this requires faith, like what we've been talking about. If you have poor financial stewardship now, or maybe you don't know if you have poor financial stewardship, I would say if you're that person, just like submit that to somebody, preferably somebody who you admire their financial stewardship, and then say, hey, can you take a look at how I'm handling my money? Is this how Jesus would handle his money? Because that's the standard. We are ought to be little Christs. So if you're a Christian, little Christs, handling our money just as Jesus would handle his money. That takes a lot of faith. That takes a lot of help. And we probably cannot do it in our own strength. So we need to say, Holy Spirit, please help me manage my money well. And it's not like the dead end. It's not like that's the end of the end if you're a bad financial steward or you don't handle money well or it's my family or it's just how I've been and I've tried it. I can't fix it. There's hope. I promise you. And we'd love to help you out with that as well.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. All right. We're running out of time.
Yep.
Do you have a last one?
Nope, but I can look for one.
Well, thank you, Shelly Hayes. Shelly says we're good. We are good.
Yeah. Does the New Testament support giving 10%, or is it based on the Old Testament? I would say go to who preached? Did you preach on that, or did I preach on that? I think you preached on that. Go to Pastor AJ's message on YouTube. We talked about that.
Mm-hmm.
But do I have any more questions? They have a question. We're not going to be able to answer all your questions. I'm so sorry. I love you guys so much. Do I have any more thoughts? This is what Jesus says. Little flock, do not be anxious for money, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what I would say.
Yeah. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for challenging us, for sharpening us, for shaping us, for forming us, for loving us through it all, and being kind and patient with us through it all. God, we thank you that your love for us is not contingent on these things, but it is steadfast. And God, I thank you that you love us enough to challenge us to grow and to stretch us, because there is more that you have for us. There is more, Lord, that you desire of us to experience, more of your goodness, more of your grace. God, I thank you that what you have given us is not just for us, but you're forming us into a community of people that are not selfishly minded, but selflessly minded, and thinking about the other and those who have a need. Lord, I'm asking that we would become that type of people in greater measure. Lord, I pray that those who are lacking faith in this area, Lord, would you supply them the faith? Would you meet them in this place? And God, I'm praying the bold prayer that you would show yourself faithful to them, that you would supply every need, that although the math doesn't add up, Lord, there would be a supernatural portion upon these gifts, upon these changes in lifestyle. Lord, would you be glorified in our lives and in our church as a result? God, our desire here is to have the testimony that speaks to the greatness of our God, of your faithfulness, of your unfailing love, of your steadfast commitment to your people. And Lord, we want to be like you. We want to represent you in the earth. So Lord, give us the faith to do it. For those who are without work and believing for work, God, would you bless them with the employment they've been desiring? Lord, would the job opportunities begin to spring up almost supernaturally? God, for those who the budget just, they can barely make ends meet each month, Lord, would you pour your grace out on them and your blessing out on them, that they would see, Lord, that you are the sole provider? Lord, for those who have a scarcity mindset or a poverty mindset, Lord, would you heal the areas of pain and of fear that have plagued them? God, would you deliver them from that which has kept them? And Lord, would you show yourself faithful? Not just once, but every minute of every day for the rest of their lives. Lord, we desire to walk in freedom in this. We desire to experience the blessing that comes from it. So, Lord, we're asking that you would help us to do that, and you would show us your faithfulness yet again. Lord, we love you, and we honor you in this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Say amen. All right, let's all thank Pastor Tellis for this great night. Good job. Proud of you. Y'all are the best. We will have prayer team down here to pray with you after service. Go in peace. Love y'all.
Love you guys.